Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Lent. Our Lenten theme for this year is the prayers of Jesus. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is Overhearing the Gospel. The big idea is that faith sometimes comes around indirectly as we see God's truth having its impact on others, including its impact on Jesus.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. We're looking at the prayers of Jesus in this season prior to Easter as we move toward Calvary and the empty tomb. We consider the intimate relationship Jesus enjoyed with the Father and how Jesus models for us the type of prayer that we need to be connected to God's power in our everyday experience, and to know, as we will discover even this day, that Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father who is making intercession for us. That means he's praying for us, praying that we will be open to the power of God that we need to experience fullness of life. So as you have your Bibles this morning, hear this prayer of Jesus as it comes to us from the 11th chapter of John, beginning with the 41st verse, where the text tells us, they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a conversation that was happening in a public place, when suddenly you began to notice that the people around you were listening in on your conversation? You weren't intending for them to do so. You weren't talking to them, you're talking to someone else. And yet, because there were so many people gathered around, you just all of a sudden got this sensation that people are listening to what we're talking about. There's a term we have for that. We call it eavesdropping, which I think is a very interesting term because it sounds so pleasant and so polite. What are you doing this afternoon? Oh, I think I'll go to Starbucks and eavesdrop. It sounds so leisurely. It sounds so much fun. Of course, we associate eavesdropping with nosy people, and none of us wants to think of himself or herself as a nosy person, but we tend to associate the term and that experience with people who are always sticking their noses in other people's business. But let's be honest. Here we are in the season of Lent, which is a time to be honest about our own transgressions. If we will be honest with ourselves for just a moment, will we not acknowledge that there have been times when every single one of us has been guilty of eavesdropping? Sometimes you can't help it. I think about those moments when I've been in a restaurant, they've seated my wife Judy and me in a place that, you know, is close to other people. Maybe it's a large party that's nearby. It happened the other night. And they were just talking and carrying on, and we learned more about what was going on in their lives than we felt we needed to know. It got a little personal. We couldn't help it. Or at times, you know, you've been in a in a classroom and people around you are talking and you're trying to, you know, focus on what the teacher is saying, but even though the people around you are talking in a whisper, you can't help but hear what is being said and you pay attention to it. Anytime we're in a public place, these kinds of settings where people are gathered together, folk are talking around, and you listen and you don't want to, and you feel a little creepy and greedy and creepy, and maybe at times you feel a little guilty, but it just, what else can you do? I guess you can get up and leave, but maybe you're not able to do that. I have also to say, I must say, that there have been times when I've actually been better for overhearing someone else's conversation. It's actually been a good thing, which is probably why we tend to continue to do it. Maybe someone is talking about a newsworthy item that you wouldn't have noticed or known about any other way, and yet because others were talking about it, you thought, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. That's a piece of information I need to be aware of. Or there have been times when people have offered hints or tips on some kind of household chore, or, you know, you pursue a particular recreational activity like tennis or golf, you hear something and you think, oh my, maybe that's something I need to kind of incorporate into my routine. Or maybe you hear a good joke, I gotta remember that joke, or a compelling story. I know the old saying that nothing good ever comes from eavesdropping, and so you keep your nose out of other people's business and let them mind their own. But is that always true? I look at my life and the times when I've actually benefited from overhearing a conversation, and I ask myself, I don't think it is. Maybe not. And I'm not sure if Jesus would believe that saying either. Nothing good ever comes from eavesdropping. I'm not sure Jesus would agree with that statement because of the story that I've read for you this morning from John's Gospel, a story that tells us of a time when Jesus prayed, expressing gratitude to God for how those standing around were listening in to what Jesus was praying to the Father. The story comes at a very pivotal point in the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. The first 10 chapters of John's Gospel is often spoken of as the book of signs. Signs. There are 7 signs in the Gospel of John that are intended to help us connect how the power of God is uniquely manifested in the person of Jesus. Begins with the turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee and extends to the very chapter that is before us this morning. All of these signs are intended to encourage faith in Jesus, that he is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing into him you might have life in his name. First 10 chapters, you get 6 of those signs. Then in the chapters that follow, it's referred to as the Book of Glory, and how that glory that Jesus has already expressed in his healing miracles, all of these wondrous things that Jesus did, All of that culminates in what Christ will do on the cross and how God will honor his faith by raising him on the third day, the book of glory. And so in this passage that is before us this morning, Jesus is about to perform the seventh sign, the last of the seven signs, which then will prepare people for what he will be doing as he moves to Calvary and to his death and his resurrection. You are most likely familiar with this story. Jesus is in Judea, but he is still some distance from Jerusalem and from the surrounding cities, like the little village of Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, just adjacent to the Mount of Olives that overlooks the city of Jerusalem on the eastern side of the city. In Bethany live some of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus and the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Lazarus has become ill, and evidently it is a serious enough illness that the sisters send for Jesus to come and minister to their brother Lazarus. You can understand their anxiety because they are two women who rely on the support of the only male in the household that we're told about, their brother. And if something happens to their brother Lazarus, then these two sisters are on their own, which is not a good place to be, I would think, at any time, but certainly for two women in the first century world. And so they send for Jesus, and something a bit puzzling happens at first blush anyway. Jesus delays going to Bethany. And it's not as if, again, these are just three people Jesus had no knowledge of or association with. The Gospels tell us that Bethany and the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha was the place that Jesus and his disciples would always stay every time they traveled from Galilee into Judea, to Jerusalem, the holy city. So it does strike us as a bit odd and maybe even a bit callous, non-caring on Jesus' part that he would wait 3 days before leaving to go to Bethany, until you come to understand that in the Bible, throughout Scripture, through Old and New Testament, the number three has deep spiritual significance. Every time you see a number three in the Bible, get ready. God is about to show up, and God is about to do something that only God could do. And so the fact that Jesus intentionally waits for 3 days is perhaps his and certainly John's way of telling us, the reader, prepare yourself to behold the glory of God. And when Jesus informs the disciples that it's time for them to go to Bethany, they balk because they know that the religious leaders in Jerusalem will not be pleased to hear that Jesus has drawn near to the city. They have not embraced what Jesus had been saying and what Jesus had been doing. But Jesus says to the disciples, no, we must go to Bethany now so that you may see and believe, which goes over their head. They have no idea what he is talking about. They arrive in Bethany, and the story tells us that Martha first goes running out to see Jesus, and she is pleased to see him, but she is also angry that he has not come sooner. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then in the confession of faith, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Mary comes behind her. She sees Jesus and she says the same thing. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there are some other people in the story. We don't know their names. We know nothing about them. They're referred to as Jews, which just means they're bystanders. No doubt they have gone to Bethany, particularly to the house of Martha and Mary, to console the women, typical Jewish practice in the ancient world. You don't want people grieving alone, certainly not two sisters who have lost the male head of the household. And among that group, there are two subsets. One, upon seeing Jesus weep at the deep grief and despair of the sisters, Mary and Martha, they say to one another, as they've kind of been listening in to the conversation, look how much he loved Lazarus. And then there's another group of bystanders who aren't sold on Jesus one bit. Well, he healed the blind man. He gave sight to the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have kept this man from dying? And it is at this point that Jesus instructs the bystanders. He presses them into service to roll away the stone that has been there to seal the tomb of Lazarus. And Sister Martha flinches. Lord, he's been dead now for 4 days, which is John's way of telling us Lazarus is really dead. And Martha knows that because her brother has been dead for 4 days and is really dead, that this is not going to be a pleasant situation for anyone. And Jesus says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you would only believe, you would do what? You would behold the glory of God. And at that point, John tells us the text that I read for you a moment ago, Jesus looks up, which was the Jewish posture of prayer. We're taught to fold our hands and bow our heads in a show of respect. Ancient people, in particular the Jews, raised their hands as a way of poor and needy sinners approaching the Father. And Jesus prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Evidently, Jesus had already been praying silently to God. I thank you that you have heard me. I know that, and this is so very important, that you always hear me, but I say this on behalf of those who are standing near and they're eavesdropping, that they may believe that you sent me. What's interesting to me about this prayer that Jesus prays is that he doesn't, He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray for God to empower him for that particular challenge that he was facing with a man who had been dead for 4 days. And it's not to suggest that in some way Jesus didn't think it necessary to employ God's power. It wasn't as if Jesus had thought to himself, I don't need God's help in this situation. I can manage this on my own, which is how some of us view prayer. You only bring God into the equation when you can't solve the problem. No, Jesus doesn't pray for himself. He prays instead for those who are standing near, because unlike you and me, there are moments when we are aware of God's presence, and there are moments when we are entirely oblivious to God's presence. There are times when we are so unaware that God is near or that we even need for God to be near. There never was a moment when Jesus was not mindful that God was near, that God's power was available, that he was an agent of God's power and glory. I know, he says, that you always hear me. So Jesus didn't need to invite God into the situation. He always was in relationship to the Father. I'm saying this so that those who are standing around listening in on the conversation may believe that you sent me to do what I am about to do. Someone has said that the difference between good news and bad news is not so much how you hear it or how the news comes to you. You might even overhear it or eavesdrop upon it. But the real difference between good news and bad news is where you are when you receive it, not in terms so much of location, but in terms of the state of your soul, where you are in your spirit. For example, this morning, some of you are here, or others of you are with us watching the live stream, and you're like Mary and Martha. You're helpless and you're hopeless because you have suddenly been confronted with a situation that has called your future into question, and you're not sure how things are going to work out. And perhaps you're even a bit angry with God because God has not shown up when you thought God should have shown up. If you had only been here, I never would have found myself in this situation. What you need to hear is that Jesus at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying that you'll come to a place of patience where you'll not get ahead of him, where you will simply open your life to what he can do when he deems is the right time. He's praying that you believe that God sent Jesus into this world to deal with situations such as the situation that you're faced with today. And if you will trust that situation to Jesus, you will come to behold the glory of God. And who'd want to miss something like that? Others of you are here, and you're a bit like the crowd that was unaware of their need for Jesus. not sure about Jesus' ability to do anything special. Well, they admire Jesus. Look at how compassionate he is toward those two sisters who have lost their brother. You admire Jesus, but you're not really interested in following Jesus because you don't see the upside. Some of you are even unaware of your need to trust your life to Jesus. Because we live in a world, we live in a community where people are taught to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. But let me tell you what, there are times when we fall in life and we don't have the power to pull ourselves up. What you need to hear today is that Jesus is praying for you. He's praying to the Father, praying for you to understand that a life without him is one that is empty of meaning and purpose, that you can have the world. But if you lose your own soul in the process, then what good is that? He's praying that you will come to understand how God has sent him to bring life and light into your darkness, and how the darkness will never overcome, or how the light will never overcome any darkness that could come before you. It all depends on your willingness to hear, to believe into Jesus, to trust your life to him, and to experience the very glory of God in the process. Many years ago, when I was a seminary student and was taking my first preaching classes, I knew God had called me to be a preacher, but how do you do that? I had models that I grew up with, but I was introduced to a book that completely transformed my understanding of preaching. It was by a Disciples of Christ preacher who taught homiletics, taught preaching over at Emory in Atlanta, a Methodist school. The book was titled Overhearing the Gospel, and I thought, that's an interesting title, Overhearing the Gospel, almost as if you're eavesdropping on the good news. You're sort of listening in to a conversation that's taking place that isn't directly pointed at you. You've kind of been given, granted, a safe distance to hear the good news and apply it to your life, which is really what the book was encouraging preachers to do. Craddock drew upon a quote by a Danish philosopher, theologian in the 19th century, Soren Kierkegaard, which goes, "There is no lack of information in a Christian land." At 19th century, early 1800s, Denmark considered itself to be a Christian land. There is no lack of information in a Christian land, but what is lacking is something that one person cannot directly communicate to another. In other words, it's sort of best heard by overhearing or eavesdropping. And Craddock's point was, you go to church, and a lot of times what you take away are the stories. The stories. And one of the reasons that all of us are so moved by story is because of how it invites us into a world where we are able to maintain a safe distance, and yet by staying with the story, it transforms us from the inside out. Craddock was saying that the problem with preaching today is that preachers preach at people. And I thought to myself, boy, that's how I grew up with preaching. preachers preaching at me. And when I started preaching, even as a young man before seminary, that's pretty much what I did. I preached at people. This is what you should do. And Craddock said, no, we preach, in effect, to God, an audience of one. And as you carry on a conversation with God, then those who hear you are invited to draw closer and hear the Spirit speak into their own life. The difference between good news and bad news is not how you hear it, it's where you are when you hear it. And this morning, if you're helpless or hopeless or oblivious, it will be best if you get close to Jesus and hear how even now at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is praying for you in your hopelessness, in your helplessness, in your obliviousness. He's praying that you will come to see why God sent him into this world and into your world. That by believing in him, ordering your life around him, you might have life in his name. And every day, be at a place where you can behold nothing less than the very glory of God. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.